We certainly extend Christian greetings in the name of our beloved Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1. Our brother has requested this passage. This passage is by far a very, very exciting passage of Scripture as we look into the life of Daniel. Probably the two young men of the Bible that call our attention are Daniel and Joseph. Those two young men set a precedence for challenge in our lives. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princess, children in whom were no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldees. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. With these words in our minds, let's kneel for prayer.
Thank you for your prayers on my behalf this evening. Thank Brother Laverne for his prayer on our behalf. I have a remark to him as we sang, This World Is Not My Home. It applied specifically to me because it was 40 years ago that I got things right with Jesus, at least the beginning of it, 40 plus years now, or going on 41. But I thought, I didn't write it, but it was certainly specific to my situation. Tonight we'd like to consider Daniel an example to follow. Captain John Testrake was the pilot of the TWA plane on June 14, 1985, that took off from Athens on its way to Rome, which should have been just a short trip. Instead, within 20 minutes, after the Boeing 727 Flight 847 took off with 150 passengers and crew members, a band of terrorists armed with pistols and grenades commandeered the plane and threatened to blow it up if Israel did not release Arab prisoners held in southern Lebanon. The hijacking began a 17-day ordeal of torture and brutality, during which many passengers and crew members were severely beaten. An American Navy man was killed, and the original hijackers were replaced on the plane by two separate radical bands. And by the time the last passengers were released with Captain Testrake, he had been forced to make two round trips between Beirut and Algiers, landing at Beirut three times. Through it all, Captain Testrake was an Allen of calm. Now, how was this so? You see, Captain Testrake was known as a Bible-reading pilot, and he was committed to God. One of the scenes from the experience was Captain Testrake leaning out of the cockpit window, and perhaps you've seen these pictures with an, as he was leaning out the windows, there was an Uzi machine gun barrel at his head, at which time the media reported that Testrake said these words, and I quote, "The Lord has taken very good care of us so far, and he's seen us through some trying times, and he'll see us through to the end," unquote. Now, years before, John Testrake had put his faith in God, and over the years had endured a number of tragedies, including the death of his first wife and two sons, or two of his children that had died in accidents. In an hour of great need, Captain Testrake found the grace of God sufficient, and he displayed his commitment to the Lord that could not be bought, could not be sold, could not be compromised, and brought him no shame. Now, as we in the study of Daniel, it doesn't take too long to see that he was a man of commitment. In verse 8, and that would be the key verse, obviously, at least of this chapter, says that, "But Daniel purposed in his heart," and the word purpose there speaks of committing to something or someone. Now, it's interesting to note, and I think necessary to note, that what took place previous to verse 8, and by no means am I going to cover all the nuggets or bring out all that can be brought out of Daniel chapter 1, much less the whole book, and maybe there'll be some more sermons on Daniel eventually, but at any rate, we're focusing on chapter 1 and the thought of Daniel's commitment. But previous to verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had besieged Jerusalem, and God allowed him to conquer Judah, and in doing so, some select individuals were taken along back to Babylon as captives, and they were to be trained in the Babylonian culture and to become useful to the king and to the Babylonian society. And it's believed that their ages would have been between 14 and 17 years of age. Verse 6 introduces four of the Jews who were part of that select group. They were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, part of the Babylonian training or brainwashing, as you might want to call it, or converting process was to give new names to the captives. This was done so that others would see them or begin to see them as Babylonians, and that the captives themselves would begin to see themselves as Babylonians. Also, the intent was to link the captives to the gods, small g, gods of the new culture. They were to link the captives to the gods of the new culture while cutting off their connection to their former god. And in this case, with Daniel and the three Hebrew young men, the only true God, the God of Israel. Now notice the difference in the meanings of the names. I think that's important to understand, and it reveals what was the purpose or what the Babylonian king and was trying to do. Daniel means God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means Bel, protect the king. And B-E-L is the Bel. And Bel was the chief Babylonian god. So it was a reference to a Babylonian god, little g again. Hananiah, his name meant the Lord is gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach, which meant command of Aku. Aku was another Babylonian god. Mishael, his name meant who is like the Lord. His name was changed to Meshach, which meant who is what Aku is. Again, Aku, the Babylonian god. Azariah, his name meant the Lord is my helper. His name was changed to Abednego, and that meant servant of Nego, also called Nabo or Nebu, who again was another Babylonian god. Understand what was taking place. Their names were changed to get their thoughts or to acclimate them to new gods, the Babylonian gods, to cut off their previous training or their previous knowledge, so to speak, or to say, look, you don't need your God anymore. You have new ones. And it's as if Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were being told that by the Babylonian captors and saying, look, turn to the Babylonian gods. After all, why would you want to stick with your God when he left this circumstance come into your life? You're now captive. Why would you want to continue to serve a God that allowed that to happen? Why would you want to continue to be loyal to him? However, in spite of their circumstances, and in spite of their new culture, and in spite of their new heathen names, Daniel and the other three Hebrews continued to be committed to the Lord God. You see, the Babylonians could change the Hebrews' place of living. They could change their place in society. And they could even change their name, but they couldn't touch their commitment to God. And that's significant. That's significant to you and I today. And the first thought that we want to see for pull from that is this, that one's commitment to the Lord can only be relinquished by one's own choice. Today, as believers, our commitment to the Lord God comes under attack, does it not? Certainly. Not necessarily maybe so much from people, and it can, and maybe it has a lot to you. But in the form of thoughts that'll come into our minds, thoughts such as, is your commitment to God really worth it? Or do you want to remain committed to God when he allows you these unpleasant circumstances? Or one thinks be easier for you, Dwayne, Steve, Laverne, your name in there. One thing's be easier for you if you just compromised on your commitment to God. Or wouldn't you rather have, and then you fill in the blank, wouldn't you rather have this or whatever it is that's coming into your mind that is being suggested by our enemy or ourself? Wouldn't you rather have that instead of being committed to God? Listen, a lot can be changed in our lives. A lot can change. A lot does change. Some good, some not so good. But a lot can be changed in our lives, but no one can change our commitment to our Lord. And that's something that only you or I can change. And I think that's important for us to, maybe we get that real well, but I think we need to rivet that into our minds and our hearts, that look, the only way my commitment to God can be changed is if I change it. It's not at someone else's disposal. And it's because of this fact, I believe, that we can live in the world but not be part of it. Because we are responsible, and we are the ones that will make the decision as to whether our commitment will change or not. Now, I'm not suggesting that we carelessly place ourselves in situations that can be detrimental to us spiritually, but I am saying that whether or not we are committed to the Lord is based on our choice, not someone else's. And no one can force us to change. Do we understand that? No one can force us to change our commitment. Secondly, not only is one's commitment to the Lord, or one's commitment to the Lord can only be relinquished by one's own choice, but secondly, commitment and what we believe are interwoven. Commitment and what we believe are interwoven or intertwined. Because of what Daniel believed, he was committed not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Okay? Because of what he believed, he was committed not to defile himself. Therefore, I believe that Daniel believed God. Obviously, he believed Exodus 34, 14 and 15 that says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods and do sacrifice on their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." Daniel realized there's significance to that, and he believed it. And he believed that God's law prohibited the eating of certain things. And he believed Psalm 46, verse 1, I believe, where it says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble." You think he was in trouble? He wasn't in the best situation, was he? Well, Daniel believed that. And on this basis, he chose to be committed to God. And I believe that commitment is a result of what we believe. Now follow me here, okay? Hopefully if I can follow it, you can, okay? I don't think of myself as too much. I kind of think of myself as simple-minded. What we believe affects our perspective on life. What we believe affects how we live life. And what we believe affects how we face death. And all of which, all of that, reveal our commitment. Does that make sense? I'm going to say it again. What we believe affects our perspective on life. What we believe affects how we live life. What we believe affects how we face death, all of which will reveal our commitment to our God. Intertwined. They're interwoven. Commitment and what we believe. Therefore, what we believe is obviously very important. Let's back up and consider how it affects our perspective on life. In 1967, some of you are well aware of this story, know her from hearing her and so on, reading her books. But Johnny Erickson Tata was an athlete, was an athletic 17-year-old from Maryland who was just a few weeks away from her first semester of college when she broke her neck while diving into a lake. She was paralyzed from the neck down, and Johnny in her book wrote about her initial despair and thoughts of suicide because of her paralysis. And she struggled with her disability at first. She felt like a victim, and that's what she called herself. And in other words, a quote from her own words, she considered herself a victim of a terrible diving accident. That's her perspective. And at first she blamed everyone but herself for her quadriplegia, and she wanted everyone to pay. She sued and she demanded, and she even blamed her parents for bringing her into a world in which she could become paralyzed. Johnny felt the world owed her something because she'd lost the use of her arms and legs. Johnny's perspective on life was being affected by what she believed. Johnny even considered driving her wheelchair off a high bridge, but worried that she would only injure her brain and make her life even more miserable. Finally, she prayed, "God, if I can't die, show me how to live." And eventually, Johnny came to believe that what had happened to her, and I quote, wasn't some flip of the coin in the cosmos, some turn in the universe's roulette wheel. It was part of God's plan for me, unquote. That's quite a change. And when what Johnny believed changed, her perspective on life changed. And it led to a commitment to God. What do you believe? What do I believe? If you had to write it down, what do you believe? Now, I think in our minds, we think, well, I know what I believe, you know. Well, let's consider some. We believe in God. The only one, the only God, the creator of all life, the sustainer of life, our provider, our protector, the sovereign one who holds our lives in his hands. Agree with me? We believe that. The one who allows things for a reason and yet can step in and prevent things as he chooses. Not always to our liking, maybe, or our understanding. We believe in Jesus, God's only Son, not created but existing as part of the Godhead. We believe he was born as a baby and took on humanity in order to die as a sacrifice for sin, my sin and your sin. And we believe he rose again and God accepted his payment for sin on our behalf. We believe he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, fulfilling the role of the great high priest, our lawyer, our defense attorney, as it were, defending us. We believe he will come again for his own and take us to a place that he's prepared, correct? We believe that. We believe that God is completely holy and his holiness cannot be compromised. We believe he is a God of love and of mercy and has provided for us through Christ, a way for his holiness to be met. Isn't that wonderful? We believe that, don't we? We believe in a God of grace who gives second chances and third chances and fourth and fifth. God of grace. We believe in a God who answers prayer. We believe that he's our refuge. Like Daniel, he's our place of hiding, our strength, a very present help in trouble. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third one of the Godhead, the comforter for this life, the one who indwells us and brings peace and security and joy and conviction and confirmation. We believe God's word to be completely true. You with me? We believe this, right? God's word to be completely true, that all of these truths in God's word, they are sure, they're secure, they'll last, and nothing can move them. Right? We believe it. And no matter what changes may come in our lives or in our country or in our family, these things we believe are sure. They're sure. We believe that. And though this world's kingdoms may fall and they'll crumble and it seems like America's crumbling, God's kingdom will never crumble. We believe it. And our faith is not based on what man says or man's doing, but we proclaim it as those who have gone on before us and have proclaimed it for years, that we believe these truths. Because Because of all this that we believe, our perspective on life has to be affected. The way that we choose to live life has to be affected, and how we face death is affected, which reveals a commitment to a holy, loving God, a commitment to a loving Heavenly Father, a commitment to a loving Lord and Savior. How about it? Amen? And just as Daniel's commitment and Captain Testrake's commitment were such that they couldn't be bought or sold or compromised, so must ours be. And then the end result will be no shame. No shame. One more thought that we find here from Daniel's commitment. Commitment makes me nervous. I have the idea that slipping out of my hands and water going everywhere. Commitment honors God, and God honors commitment. Daniel honored God by being committed to him. He said he purposed in his heart, he didn't want to defile himself. He honored God by being committed to him, and God honored that commitment of Daniel. And this isn't the first time or the last. I'm sure that he honored Daniel's commitment before this. We just don't have it recorded. But we have this time. Look at verse, if you have your Bibles open. I only had Brother Laverne read to verse 8. We're going to pick it up there, beginning of verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You think that just happened by accident? God brought him into favor with them because God was honoring his commitment that he had previously made. It says, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. In other words, what he was saying, Daniel was saying, look, we don't want any of this stuff. Let us have something else to eat and to drink. Give us water. And the prince of the eunuchs who was in charge of him said, look, this could cost me my head. Why should I let you do this? And said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs, verse 11, had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. What was Daniel doing? He was appealing, Brother Laverne mentioned. I like to suggest he's doing something else. He was giving God the opportunity to honor his commitment. Okay, God, I'm committed to you. God, here's what I'm asking you to do based on my commitment. Honor it. I'm telling you, I believe this evening that God wants those kind of opportunities. If we'll give them to him. We'll say, God, I'm committed to you. You know this situation. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. I'm committed to you. I don't know which way I'm going here. Take it. It's your opportunity. Verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued, not just through Nebuchadnezzar's reign, even until the first year of King Cyrus. Not to mention a few kings in between. God honors commitment. He did it for Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael. One's commitment to the Lord can only be relinquished by one's own choice. Commitment and what we believe are interwoven. Very important, what we believe. Because you see, if I think God's out to get me, if I think God's against me and doesn't really care about me, my commitment's not going to be too strong. Thirdly, commitment honors God and God honors commitment. What an example. Now, I just scratched the surface. What an example of commitment that Daniel was, and he certainly was one to follow. I'd like to share these words that someone penned that I think kind of wrap it up here. I would say they'd be my own testimony, at least part of it. Looking back over my life, God's good, so good. It's a fact. Sometimes I took the wrong track, but God's good, so good. And when I look where I've been and what he's brought me through, all I can say is God's been so good. But on second thought, God's been great. I love that thought. And the Bible talks about God's good. He is. I just think it's so significant, just so, yeah, God's been good. But you know what? On second thought, he's been great. He's been great. Moving on, I've got a new song, because God's good, so good. And when I'm faced with trials in my way, God's good, so good. And when I'm questioned about this smile on my face, I must reply, all I can say is God's been good. But on second thought, God's been great. How great is God's amazing grace? Amazing grace, the grace that sought me. Great, the blood that bought me. How great. How long are his arms of mercy? Reached way down to the bottom, picked me up. No problem. No problem. Ain't God good? No. God's great. That is the God that I'm committed to. I think you are too. God help us to never change that, because nobody can change it for us except ourselves.
Some of you remember the song we sang on Wednesday evening. We got these little sheets. Each verse and the chorus ended like this: thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And I think tonight we can say again, Lord, thank you for your blessings on us. We could enjoy another Lord's Day this morning in the house and here again tonight. We need to thank him for these privileges that we have. We need to thank him for using Brother Dwayne tonight to bring this message. You know, these messages we hear can give us encouragement as we go through life here. We know how things are taking place in the world, but these messages should give us courage to keep on and keep trusting to the end. The introduction in my Bible, the introduction to the book of Daniel, gave the time about 6 BC. That's a long time ago. And you know, it's amazing how the word never grows old. We can always get lessons from these men that lived long ago. And that's amazing that the word never grows old. And the Bible says it'll never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not. We want to thank Brother Dwayne for bringing the message tonight. And could we stand for a prayer then, right now?